Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read the whole letter to this church, but I want to focus mainly on the last verse. And I want to look at the benefits of overcoming. The title of my message is, What's Your Name? We all have our name that we got when we were born, but what name has God given you? What's your name? What name does God want you to bear? Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says, And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So this church, Pergamos, we're going to do a little review of what the letter says, and then I want to focus in on verse 17. And I want us to look at the benefits to him that overcometh. The word overcometh is the same word that you see in Nicolaitan. It has, or part of the word anyways, it's to conquer, to defeat, to win. That's the idea of overcome, to not see, to not break, so that you win, so that you conquer. So this church, Pergamos, if you read what Jesus says about it in verse 13, is a church that was in a very wicked town. He says, I know thy works and where you live, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Very evil place, very corrupt place. I know where you live. He says, you guys have not denied my faith. You've held fast my name, even when people were being killed for their faith. This is a pretty solid sounding group. They were in a wicked town, but they were so determined to maintain the faith even unto death. And normally when Jesus, in all these churches, he would give the good before the bad. If you encourage somebody, that at least you notice the good that you've done, maybe the rebuke will sink in a little better, right? So he starts off with this encouragement. I understand the pressure you're under. That's what he's telling them. I understand the pressure you're under, and I'm thankful that you withstood to some degree the pressure because you're maintaining the faith. You have not denied my name. You're willing to still call yourself a Christian, even when one of you was killed for it. Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you. Again, he mentions where Satan dwelleth. And then he tells them there's a problem in their church. He says, I have a few things against thee. A few things. Two. He says, thou, verse 14, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And I don't have time to talk about this in depth. But Balaam was a prophet of God that was called by Balak, it's also mentioned here, to curse Israel. Balak was the king of Moab, and Balak was afraid of the Jews. So he asked Balaam, please come and curse these people so that I can defeat them. This is Numbers 22 and 23. Balaam wants to. He likes the money he's going to make if he does it. So he asks God, can I go curse this people? And God says, no. He tells Balak, I can't. Balak leaves. Sends more people. Please come curse him. Balaam's like, okay, I'll ask God again. God says, okay, fine, go, but only say what I say. This is a story when a donkey talks to Balaam. If you guys know that story, this is the story. Balaam goes to Balak, and Balaam tries, or he gets the opportunity to curse Israel three times. Balak brings him before all the people. He's like, here's the people I want you to curse. Curse them. And Balaam's like, let's make some altars, and I'll go pray, and then I'll see what God says. And God says, bless them. Three times, Balaam blesses them, and Balak is ticked. He's like, I brought you here to curse them, and you've done the opposite. I wanted to honor you, and your God made you lose all that honor. But before Balaam leaves, Balaam gives Balak some advice. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 14. He says, the doctrine of Balaam. It's pretty smart what Balaam tells Balak. He tells Balak, I can't curse this people because they're blessed. They're God's people. But they can curse themselves. This is my paraphrase, my summary. He says, if you can convince them to sin, they'll bring judgment on themselves. I can't curse them, but if you can persuade them to follow your pagan ways of living and sin, they'll bring judgment on themselves. So Balak did. He sent his girls down to intermarry with them, to teach them how to worship false gods, and brought all kinds of problems on the Jewish people because they cursed themselves. And Jesus here says, I understand you, Pergamos. You have this solid faith. You're ready to even die for your faith. You're not ashamed of my name, but the doctrine of Balaam has sneaked in. It's made its way into your midst. And that doctrine is the doctrine that you can be a Christian and love the world at the same time. That's what Balaam taught Balak. And that's what he did. And that's what brought judgment on God's people. Did you know that we're supposed to be a blessed people? Christians are. But there are a lot of Christians who have all kinds of problems. And the reason they do is because the doctrine of Balaam has come in. They've grown to believe that what this world has to offer is better than what God has to offer. Like I said, we don't have time to think about it more, but if you want to read the story, Numbers 22 and 23. That's the story here. Second one, verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And this one is when somebody asks a question about like-minded churches, this is what was in those churches, Nicolaitanism. The word Nicolaitan is two words. Nike and laity. Nike means to conquer, and laity is the people. So this doctrine, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, is the idea that people are more important than other people. That there is a hierarchy or a order of importance. Like, pastor is really important, but I'm just a nobody. I'm just a church member. And they control people. Some pastors will want to boss you around and control people. And God says, I don't like that either. We're all priests before God. We're all equal before God. We're all sons of God if you're a Christian, sons and daughters of God. God says we're equal. We have different jobs, different responsibilities. Don't come up here and say, I'm the pastor today, because we're all equal. No. But God doesn't like this either, and this was going on in the church. People that have power, power-hungry pastors, there's a whole bunch of those. They want to control people, want to boss them around. So these are the two problems that Jesus found in this church. Okay? One was worldliness, if you want to give a different word for it. And two is power-hungry preachers, people. And it kind of goes both ways, because if you have a power-hungry preacher, usually you're going to think you're kind of nothing too. And that's the opposite problem of Nicolaitanism. So verse 16, he calls them to repent. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you have ears to hear, hear. And then he gives the promise. And this is what I want to preach on to this evening. You got to kind of get the context. To him that overcometh, to him that is able to not fall prey to these two sins, because this is the context, worldliness and finding yourself either superior to others or inferior to others, to him that can overcome these things, he has two promises. He says, I will give to eat of the hidden manna and will give him a white stone. Two promises. So I want to look at those two promises and I want to ask if you got them. And if you do, what are you doing with them? Because these two promises, he says, I will give. It's a promise to those who overcome. To those who are not living for this world, who have not married this world. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters, the doctrine of Balaam. And those who recognize that you have a job from God to do. You're not inferior, you're not a nobody. Those who have overcome those two obstacles that the church had, he promises two promises. You'll get to eat the hidden manna, and I'll give you a white stone. So let's look at those two. I want to mainly focus on the second one, the white stone. But let's first look about the hidden manna. What was the manna? Manna was what God gave to the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? Exodus 16. They're in the wilderness, they're hungry, they're starting to complain. So God tells them, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to eat well. Every morning, I want you to go out and I want you to collect. The Bible says that the manna they collected was almost like biscuits and honey. Wafers with honey. It tasted good. And he says, collect what you need for today. Collect what you need for today. Some people collected more. Maybe they doubted that it was going to come back. They thought it tasted so good and they wanted to make sure they had some for tomorrow. And God said, collect only what you need for today. And what happened the next day? It was rotten, right? It bred worms, the Bible says. And then on the weekend, when it was Sabbath, God said, I'm not going to bring it to you on the Sabbath, so collect twice for 2 days on Friday. Some people on the Sabbath, what did they do? They went out looking for it, and there wasn't any on the ground. Why did God do it like that? What was the purpose of the manna? One was to feed his people, to satisfy his people, and to get his people to trust him every day. He wanted them to trust him every day. And here, Jesus references that. He references this two times. He references this in John 6, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You eat me and you live forever. You're never hungry again because I can satisfy you, just like that manna was supposed to satisfy them every day. So manna was God's provision during desert times. Sometimes you'll feel completely desperate. Maybe we are in debt. Don't know where tomorrow's meal will come from. Maybe sometimes people, even Christians, feel empty, depressed, worried, scared, alone. Manna was a test of trust in God for daily provision. Manna wasn't for tomorrow, only for today. Jesus declared himself to be man's daily satisfier. Manna wasn't deserved. Manna came after deliverance from Egypt. And in Hebrews 4:11, I love this verse, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So we're going to labor to rest. Work on trusting him so that you can rest in him. That's what he's calling us to do. So the first promise, he says, is I will give you the hidden manna if you overcome. If you've learned to not adopt this world's system, to not love the world and the things that are in the world, he says, I will give you the hidden manna. Remember even Jesus' model prayer he gave to us? Give us this day our daily bread. Not weekly bread, not monthly bread. It's kind of hard sometimes. We want to plan ahead, and God wants us to trust him today. So our second one is this white stone. Because I have not too much time, and I'm only on my first sheet and I have four. Let's continue with this white stone here. So he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name. A new name written that no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. For a long time, Proverbs 22:1 has made an impact on me. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name. Normally when I thought of a good name, I thought of reputation, right? What are you known for? It's kind of interesting. Who in here has ever had their first name changed since they were born? You have? Okay. Other than you, anybody else has had their first name changed? Why is that? Because normally your name stays with you for your whole life, right? That's what you're known by. That is your title, right? Names are typically, to a degree anyways, pretty consistent, right? Did you get a name change when you got saved or something?
I was adopted.
You were adopted. So they change your first name and your last name. Okay. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So we see, first of all, in this name that he gives them, because the stone that is given, they're given a white stone, but the stone has a new name written on it. So we see that those who overcome get hidden manna, and they get a name on a white stone that's new, that no one else knows but you. It's kind of interesting. For a long time when I read this verse, I didn't understand what it was talking about. It's just kind of weird. Why? What's up with this white stone that no one knows? So first of all, let's look at the idea of a stone. That stone in the Bible is something that's solid, something that's stable, something that isn't moving, something that is consistent. And it's kind of how names are typically, aren't they? Normally, we keep our name. If you're a lady and you get married, you change your name to your husband's name. But typically, our names are how we are identified physically. Our names often stay with us. Certain names have greater value to us than others. Names sometimes have meaning. Names sometimes are given to us because of an event, because of a circumstance. Some people name their kids based upon what was happening in their lives, especially in the Bible. Jesus' name, the Bible says, will be honored. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in Philippians 2. God's name in Exodus is holy. Men gave names to their kids to identify destiny or an event or reality. Sarah named her son Isaac. Why? Because she laughed when she heard, right? His name meant laughter. Isaac named his son Esau. Why did he name him Esau? Anybody know what Esau means? Red or hairy, right? Yeah, because he was red and hairy. Esau. Leah named her kids for how God blessed her. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Issachar. But they had names based upon what she was feeling when they were born. Even Rachel, when she was about to die and she had her son, she wanted to name him Benoni, son of my sorrow. And Jacob's like, no. Let's call him Benjamin, son of my right hand. But the names had meaning. Even David, when he named Solomon, Solomon is a derivative of shalom, which is peace. It's interesting, in the Bible, God changes people's names too. When I was thinking about this new name that God gives to those who overcome, he's given new names before. Abram, he changed his name to Abraham. Sarai, he changed his name to Sarah. Jacob, he changed his name to Israel. When Jesus was alive, he did the same thing. Here's Peter, or here's Simon. You're going to be called Cephas, Peter. Here's James and John. You guys are going to be called Boanerges, sons of Thunder. Even after he died, the disciples did the same thing. There's this guy named Joseph, and they're like, you're a really good encourager. We're going to call you Barnabas. People had names to identify what they did or how they acted. The name that God gives us, that God has for us, is one that he wants us to carry forever. The idea of this stone that he gives with a name written on it is one that he wants you to carry forever. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. That's the idea of a stone. Secondly, about this name, though, it's a white stone. And in the Bible, white is typically a picture of purity or honor. The name that God wants us to bear is a name of honor, is a name of purity, a name we can be proud of. Maybe growing up you had a nickname that you kind of were embarrassed about. Maybe because it identified something that was a flaw in your character. Even one of the guys that got saved here, he used to be called Anarchist because he was a great hacker. And he's like, I'm glad I'm not that anymore. And I don't want to be remembered for that anymore. But that's what everybody in the village called him, because he would rob people online. But the name that God gives us is on a white stone, pure. This name carries no shame with it. We already mentioned Proverbs 22:1, a good name. This name he has for you indicates his role and his mission for you. Today it's interesting how many people ask, what does God want me to do with my life? I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. They have this question in their minds that they need to find God's will. God isn't hiding his will from us. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end of that way is death, and there are other ways of death. Proverbs 18:30 says that God's way is perfect. And God has revealed his way for us in the Bible. And we're about to look at the names that God has given to those who overcome in just a second. And it's interesting that in this passage he says, I will give him on a white stone a brand new name that nobody else knows. I love that. It's a very personal name. You know what that means? Going back to the idea of Nicolaitanism, where some people think they're inferior and superior, that means that God has a special job for each person because he has a special title, a special purpose that he created for you. Often we don't believe that. We think that's only the deacons or the pastors or the missionaries or whatever that can do great things for God, and we're just members. Like, since when is just a member? I haven't heard anybody say, I'm just a pastor, but people say, I'm just a member. There's no such thing as just a member. If you're a Christian, you're a son of God. That is a huge privilege. So we see, first of all, the consistency of this name. It's solid, it's consistent, like a stone. Second, we're seeing the purity of the name, the honor of the name. God has a specific purpose, and it's an honorable one. The choices that you have made Sometimes when we make our own decisions, they leave us feeling empty and ashamed. Some of us have grown to believe that we can do whatever we want and God doesn't really care, because we've thought that we're not too important, because we thought we were insignificant, so our decisions aren't going to make that big of a difference either. But you know that God has a special name just for you if you are an overcomer. If you conquer these two problems in this church, he says, I give those to him that overcometh, I will give him the hidden manna. He'll eat of the hidden manna. That means I will satisfy him daily, because I am the one who satisfies daily. And I have a new name for him, a new identity, an identity that's supposed to last with him forever, like a stone, an identity that he's not going to be ashamed of because it's white. And the last point here is a new name that nobody else knows, the change in intimacy in the name. So we see the consistency of the name, the purity of the name, and the intimacy of the name. The name he has for you is not the one you had. If it's a new name, then you had an old name, right? In other words, God wants, just like he did with Jacob, whose name was supplanter, to Israel. Israel, which, having power with God, when he wrestled with God and he wouldn't let him go, God changed his name, changed his identity, and he changed his behavior too. The change in intimacy in the name. God knows what we used to be. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. God says we were children of wrath. God says we were without hope, without God in the world. God says that we were enemies, and now he makes us heirs. We were dead, he makes us alive. We were without hope, he gives us a home in heaven. God loves us when we were unlovable. Romans 5, the Bible says that peradventure, maybe for a righteous man, we would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love to us when we were sinners. Jesus died for us. No one else. God gives us a new, intimate identity. 1 Peter 2, 9. Look over there with me. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a lot of contrast right there. You're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? Because God wants people to see your new name. God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God gives us a new identity, a new intimate identity just for us. He says no one knows it but you. And that's where it gets hard, because I can't tell you what God wants you to do, because no one knows it but you. Nor can your pastor tell you, because nobody knows it but you. But what's really sad is that because we don't overcome, we don't get to know it either. We live our life feeling kind of pointless or directionless, when God says, I have a special purpose just for you. I have a special job that only you can do. To him that overcometh, I will give him, he'll eat of the hidden manna, God will satisfy him, and I'll give him a new name that's consistent, that's pure and honorable. And he wants to give it to you, and he wants to give it to me. The question is, are we going to take that identity that he has for us? There are some interesting titles that God gives to Christians. Just about this identity. No one else can take it but you. The Bible says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10. Colossians 3:1. If you're a Christian, if you're risen with Christ, seek that name. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You're special. Saved because God loves you and with a special purpose. In the Bible, God has different titles he gives to Christians. I want you to look at the similarity in these really quick in our last couple minutes. In Matthew 5, 13 to 16, the Bible says he calls us to be salt and light. Okay, salt is something that enhances flavor, that delays rotting. Salt impacts its environment, right? Light does the same. Light chases away darkness. Matthew 5, 13, you are the salt of the earth. And he also says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He calls us to be witnesses. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He calls us to follow him, Matthew 4, when he saw his disciples fishing. He said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. He calls us to be reconcilers and ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20. Reconciling men to God. He says, now then you are ambassadors for Christ. You are his representatives. We already read the verse in 1 Peter 2:9. He calls us to be kings and priests, co-heirs with Christ. We will live and reign with him 1,000 years. He said, we're co-heirs with Christ. Revelation 20. He calls us to be his sons. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. We should be called sons of God. He created us to be like Jesus. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's interesting. He's describing those who are called according to his purpose by those who love God, because that means you're an overcomer. That means you have a name. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He created us in the image of God. The image was skewed, and he wants to make it back again with a new name. Question is, what is your name? What is your purpose in life? What is your identity? Every one of these that I mentioned, salt, light, witness, follower, reconciler, ambassador, king, priest, heir, son, to be like Jesus. You know what? They're all connected in that they all identifies your relationship with God. And secondly, it identifies your relationship with people. Because it makes you connected personally with God and living to impact people's lives. I'm not saying you have to be a missionary or a pastor, but God wants to give you a new purpose. And the purpose that will last forever is the purpose that is eternal. And the only thing that we touch shoulders with every day is people's lives. So to conclude, Revelation 2, this church in Pergamos, he wanted them to have these two promises. He wanted to satisfy them, and he wanted to give them an identity that was new, that was consistent, that was honorable, that was forever. And he says it's to those who overcome. The two problems they have, I see it in many, many churches. One, loving in the world, doctrine of Balaam. And two, thinking you can't do anything. Thinking you are not smart enough. Thinking you don't have enough. You weren't called to be pastor or deacon or whatever. Maybe you messed up and you think you can't do anything. That's kind of what Peter did, isn't it? And he's the one that preached Pentecost and saw 3,000 saved. But we have this idea in our head that we're insignificant and that other people are more important than we are. No. God has a specific job just for you. And the question is, are you going to take it? Are you going to take the title, the name that God has for you, wear that new name, that honorable name, that pure name, that personal, intimate name that God has just for you? The Bible says that God loves people. Jesus' life was all about people. Jesus came to die for people. What place in life does God have for you? How does he want you to impact people? And how does he want you to show people your connection with him? Will you partake of the hidden manna and be satisfied with him? And then will you let go of the things that are making you not hear or not understand that new name he has for you, the purpose God has for you, and will you take it? God has a specific purpose just for us. I pray that each person here will see that name, adopt that name, be proud of that name, and impact this world for God's glory.